I'm going to ask you this afternoon to turn back with me to the first portion that we read together in the Old Testament and the Minor Prophets, to the book of Obadiah. Last Lord's Day, we completed our study of the book of Jonah, and this morning we're going to begin a series on the book of Obadiah, and we'll cover this book in probably three or maybe four sermons. This is a rather obscure book, certainly a small book, being only one chapter in length, but it is given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it has been placed in the canon of God's Word for our edification, and therefore it is indispensable. Though small, it is of great importance because it is the Word of God. Indispensable because God has seen fit to give it to us. So we're going to apply our minds to a book that is often overlooked, a book that is often neglected. Obadiah. We'll be considering together this morning verses 1 to 9, that opening section. But let me begin as briefly as I can with something of an introduction to this book. Give you some of the background, and that background, as with every book of the Bible, is indispensable to understanding the contents of that book. It casts light, and you'll see that immediately, even in this first section as we consider it together. So, this is a prophecy that is given by God, and it's directed to Edom. You'll see that in the opening verses. Edom is the recipient of this prophecy. Edom is also referred to as Seir, S-E-I-R, elsewhere in Scripture. First of all, by way of geography, if you have a picture in your mind of the Old Testament, you'll remember the Sea of Galilee, and you have the River Jordan, and then the Dead Sea at the bottom, and most of Israel was on the left side, between that and the Mediterranean. On the right side, you had Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Well, if you picture the Dead Sea down there in the south, Edom was south of the Dead Sea and a little to the east. So on the southeast side of the Dead Sea, you had Edom, and then above them, you had Moab, and above them, you had Ammon. So Edom is down there. Edom is located in a high place. So it's way up in the mountains, in a very rocky terrain. The King's Highway went through there. It was a main place where people went through, connecting Africa and Europe and Asia. There's a trade route, and that's in fact how Edom got most of its money, levying taxes to all the traders that were passing up and down through its country. The King's Highway ran through there. There are a number of primary cities, some of which you'll remember or recognize. Teman is one of them. Petra, also known as Selah, is another one, and Basra, three of the main cities. We'll come back to one of those by way of illustration in a minute. So that's where they are geographically. This is Edom. This is not God's people. This is not Israel. This is one of the ancient breakoffs of God's people. In terms of history, the Edomites are descendants of Esau. That much you probably know. You had Jacob and Esau. Jacob, God loved. Esau, he hated, as we read both in the Old Testament, Paul quotes in the New Testament. And the descendants of Esau form this nation of Edom. You'll remember that when Moses was coming from Egypt to the Promised Land, he tried to pass through there, and they said, no way. They put up a bar, and they refused to give them access through that way. It was during David's reign that they actually conquered Edom, and it was incorporated under David and Solomon's reign, brought into the territories that they had conquered. But then it was Jehoram, during Jehoram's time, that they broke off and gained their independence again and ended up becoming a nuisance and an enemy to God's people. In fact, they sided with the enemies of God's people, as you see referenced here in the book of Obadiah. They even sided when Babylon came in to sack God's people. They joined with them in the fanfare. And so the Lord here in Obadiah is prophesying the destruction of this people. Edom is going to be removed from among the number of nations. And the fact is that this prophecy was fulfilled. The last of Edom was removed during the time of the Maccabees in between the Old and New Testament, so that when Jesus comes and in the New Testament, there is no Edom. It doesn't exist any longer. The nation had been scattered. The people had been scattered. The nation had been dismantled. Let me also remind you, as you're singing through the Psalms, we'll come across Edom. And you'll notice, the more you understand about the Bible, generally, the more you'll understand about the Psalms, God's manual of praise. Because there's all these references throughout God's book that connect us to other places in the Bible. Do you remember when we were going through Judges? How we read about Sisera and all these different folks, Zebulun and Zeman and so on, Zalmunna. We saw how those are all found in Psalm 83. We sing about them. We say, Lord, do to your enemies like you did to these. You have to have a knowledge of Old Testament history to be able to understand and sing intelligently the book of Psalms. Well, these references to Edom in the Psalms have to be connected to Obadiah and Jeremiah and elsewhere, Isaiah. So in Psalm 60, which is parallel to Psalm 108, we see reference to Edom, the Lord casting his shoe over Edom. In Psalm 83, that the psalm I just mentioned a second ago, we have reference to Edom. In Psalm 137, which we'll sing next week in connection with the next chunk of Obadiah, we have reference to Edom as well. All of those references have more spiritual meaning when we understand the background. What's being referenced in the book of Obadiah is going to help us in that way. With regards to the man, we know absolutely or relatively nothing. We don't know anything outside of this book. There are other Obadiahs in the Old Testament, but as far as we can tell, none of those are a reference to this particular prophet. And so, though there are a dozen others, this is the only thing that we know about Obadiah. It's pretty much confined to this little minor prophet. There are, among conservative scholars, we've talked about geography, we've talked about some of the basic history, we've talked about the man. With regards to when this prophecy came, there's debate among conservative scholars. I think the evidence, in my estimation, my persuasion, points to the earlier date. So we're talking like 6th century B.C. This would have been after the Arabs and the Philistines had come in and plundered the temple, and Edom mocked and participated in the damage that was done to God's people. You can go to 2 Kings 8, 20 to 22, and places like that to see reference to it. So we're about the 6th century B.C. There are many of the Reformed interpreters that think that Obadiah, generally, that Edom is really a type of the enemies of God. And so just as we read in the Old Testament, Malachi, and then in Romans 9, Esau is a type of the reprobate. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and he represents all of the reprobate. So many of the Reformed interpreters think that Edom can also be seen as an example of the enemies of God more generally. And there's good grounds for that, because if you look at verses 15 and 16, not only does he talk about destroying them and why he destroys them, as we'll see next week, he goes on to apply in verses 15 to 16. He widens the scope and says all the nations, all the heathen, are going to be judged who assault God's people. And so the Lord is addressing not Israel. He's taking an interest, as we see everywhere in the Old Testament, in all of the nations of the earth. And he brings his word to bear upon pagan Gentile nations in various different places. So the application of this book is very appropriately aimed at nations throughout history, nations of our own day, as well as to individuals in our own day. So that's something of the big picture, the scope, the overview, background, introduction to the book of Obadiah. That's somewhat truncated. You can read more on your own about it. Let's go into the book itself and seek with the Lord's help to expound what we find in verses 1 to 9. Three things that I would especially highlight as we seek to go through this passage. First of all, the theme is the destruction of God's enemy. That's very obvious. You can see that on the surface of the text as soon as you read it. So the first thing that I want you to see is that God says that he will destroy their pomp. God will destroy your pomp. That's seen in verses 1 to 4. Notice that especially he highlights their pride. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the brethren, among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. God will destroy your pomp. And really, this pride can be traced right through verses 1 to 9. There are different examples of it. It's especially seen here in these opening verses, but there are elements of it throughout this whole section. Think about how often destruction is associated with pride. These two things are connected everywhere in the Bible. Destruction is often accompanied by pride. Wherever there is pride, destruction is soon to follow. So there's Lucifer. And what do we have? We have this description of wanting to be exalted above the Lord. Results in destruction. There's Adam. And he says, I'm going to be have knowledge like God. I'm going to be like God. He's aspiring after things God forbid. What happens? Destruction. And everywhere we see that, could give illustration after illustration, Old Testament, New Testament, the theme is found in Proverbs 16:18, where it says, pride cometh before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. So pride and destruction are often connected together. And what's the essence of pride is a person or a people don't see God. That's the essence of pride. They don't see God, and therefore they don't see themselves. Because if one does see God in his majesty and his holiness and his power, you inescapably will see yourself. If you see him truly, you'll see yourself. And so pride is oriented in this not seeing God, and thus having a deluded and elevated sense of oneself. Notice that he says it deceives. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. It casts this mirage over you. It causes you to think things that aren't true. It tricks you into believing things that you ought not to believe. Here, Edom, the sons of Esau, feel invincible. They feel invincible. And yet they're not, as they're soon to find out. This has been the ruin of nation after nation after nation, as well as individual after individual. Nations which think that they're invincible, they're mighty, they can do what they want, go where they want, say what they want, and they flaunt it. It is sure to be their ruin. Same thing with individuals who stiffen their necks, who think well of themselves, who insulate themselves from God, leads to their breaking, to their destruction. Who gives birth to a nation? Let me ask you this. Who gives birth to a person? Who is the one? The mother is the one who's the instrument that brings that baby into the world. But did it just come out of nowhere? It is God who brings life into existence. And it is God who brings death into existence. We see it. God numbers our days when we're born, numbers our days when we die. It's the same with a nation. Who gives birth to a nation? Is it the might and the wisdom and the ingenuity of a group of men? No. It's God. Who casts down a nation? Who throws down on their faces a nation? It's God. Who gives a nation favor? Favor among other nations? God. Who gives it success? Who gives it peace in its borders? Who gives it prosperity in its productivity? God is the one who does it. And yet, Edom has this deluded sense, because of the pride which has deceived them, that they have accomplished these things in themselves. They give credit not where it is due. They give credit to themselves, not to God. Now, what's true of Edom has been true of Israel. God said in Deuteronomy 8, when I bring you into the land, you're going to get fat and sassy. And you're going to say, look what my hands have done. Look by what power I've done all these things. He says, you're foolish. You haven't done any of this. I gave it to you. I did it. I accomplished all of it. And you sit back smug and think, look at all the things I've accomplished. He says, if you do that, I'm casting you to the ground. And he does that exact thing. He throws them into captivity to chasten them, to flog them, to humble them. So it is. Nation after nation, they're blind to their smallness. In verses 1 and 2, he's saying, I am going to raise up people, they're going to break you down. In verse 3, he says, you think you're proud, you're deceived. He goes on to say, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? They don't remember their smallness. They're a speck on the globe. They're a tiny little country southeast of the Dead Sea. Zoom out and picture a globe. They're a speck. Zoom out from the earth and picture the Milky Way. Zoom out from there and try to grasp a chunk of the universe. They've forgotten their smallness. They have this deluded sense of their safety. Remember what I said earlier? He's describing them geographically. These are things that they actually thought to themselves. This is a nation. They have a deluded sense of safety. They are up in the mountains. They are in the clefts of the rock. They are impenetrable. They are isolated. They have high ground militarily. They're in a very secure place geographically. They have a military advantage. And so there's these fortified cities. And we're told that some of the buildings are actually carved out of the mountainside. So you have buildings that are built right in the mountain, that are physically carved out of the mountain. And there's the strongholds way up in the mountain. In fact, we're told by some scholars that the one city, Petra, also called Sela in some places, it's way up in the mountains in this rocky territory. It's a fortified city. It was built like a Sherman tank in a very strategic position. Some of the scholars say that 12 men, only 12 men, could defend the whole city of Petra against the whole army because of the fact that they'd have to come through this narrow little pass. So they wouldn't be able to come in great mass. They have to come, as it were, almost, not maybe quite single file, but they'd have to come through this narrow pass into this impenetrable area. 12 men could defend it. And so this is the picture that Edom has of themselves. We are high. We are strong. We are invincible. We are secure. We are safe. And so they literally would have said to themselves, who can bring us down? You know, you can kick around some nations like a tin can, but you're not going to get us. We're hauled up in this high place where no one can touch us. And so God says, he says, who shall bring me down to the ground? And in verse 4, God says, two words, I can. Who can bring you down, Edom? I can. That's God's answer. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. You're high, Edom. You're hauled up way up there in the Rocky Mountains. You're in a pretty secure place. But guess what? God dwells in the heavens. God's throne is in the heavens, and the earth is his footstool. And so it is not difficult for him to bring you down. He will kick you off your mountain like a speck off of this pulpit. It is not difficult for the Lord to bring you down. Here they have a sense of human strength. That's their problem. They forgot about omnipotence, divine omnipotence. There's this sense of safety in natural things, but they are not secure in God. You are only safe with God. You can be anywhere in the world and you are not safe without God. You can be anywhere in the world, and if with God, you're as safe as can possibly be. Only safe with God. What does the Bible say? If God be for us, what? Who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? There is our security. Not in your job, not in your financial status, not in the strength and vigor of your health as an individual, or in terms of a nation, not in your economy, not in your military, not in your political prowess, not in the scholarship that exists within the ranks of your nation. None of these things will avail. And so the Bible teaches us, and we sing, memorize, meditate on the Psalms. Psalm 146, trust not in princes. They can't deliver you. They can't help you. You put your trust in princes, you're on a fool's errand. Or in Psalm 20, verse 7, he says, our trust is not in many chariots and many horses, a great military. No, our trust is in the name of the Lord our God. That's where our security is. That's where our strength is. So the question comes, what do you trust? What do you trust as individuals? And whatever it is, if it's not the Lord, it is a small thing. If it's not the Lord, it is a small thing. It's interesting because those who think well of themselves assume that everybody else thinks well of them, and they're wrong. This is Edom. Edom thinks, man, we are quite something. We're the cat's meow. We are a powerful people, wise people. And they assume everybody else is looking on them with their mouths wide open in awe. And they are deluded. Their pride has deceived them. They're not looked on favorably. We're going to come back to apply this. The application is obvious with regards to our own nation. We'll come back to apply it more in a second. Secondly, God will destroy your pomp, first of all. Secondly, God will destroy your position. Secondly, God will destroy your position. Verse 5 to 7. Verses 5 to 7. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. God will destroy your position. Notice that interjection right at the start in verse 5. You have been destroyed. How art thou cut off? Verse 6. How art thou pillaged? Is what he's saying in verse 6. No understanding is left in you. Children, let me ask you a question. Can you tell me where America is on the globe? But everybody can find America. You can probably find Mexico and Canada. Some of you could find Germany. You might be able to find Norway. You could find Russia, China, Australia. If I were to hand you a world map or a globe, could you find Edom on the map for me? Could you put your finger on it? Have you studied in geography and learned where Edom is? Where is Edom? It's gone. There is no Edom. Edom does not exist as a political entity. It is gone. God has destroyed its position. Here you have this description in verse 7 where they're trusting, really, verses 5 to 7, they're trusting in their allies. They're thinking, again, they're deluded. They think, we can rely on the basic goodness of men. You know, there's lots of things that you're not sure about, but the basic goodness of people, that we can depend upon. Is there anybody that we know that believes that sort of thing today? Foolishness. What's the Bible teach us? That the basic nature of man is wicked. It's evil. It's self-serving. It's sinful. It's depraved. They're relying on the basic goodness of man, their friends, their political allies. He says in verse 5, if thieves came to you, Wouldn't they take what they want and leave the rest? If someone comes to your house and robs you, do you come home, open the door, and everything's gone? All the furniture, all the clothes out of the closet, all the wall hangings on the wall, is everything gone? No, never. The thieves don't take everything. They take what they want. They find what's most valuable, and they leave the rest. He says, if the grape gatherers came along, in verse 5, you know, would they take every last grape out of the fields? No, they leave behind the remains. There's stuff that's skipped. There's stuff that's left along the border, and so on. He's saying that's natural. But verse 6, he says, with you, Edom, nothing will be left. Zero. Thieves will leave something. Grape gatherers will leave something. But when I'm done with you, nothing. You won't have a dime. All your wealth will be consumed. All your wealth will be completely obliterated. It'll be gone. Verse 7, all your friends, all your allies, people you thought you could trust and count on, they've deceived you. You put faith in your allies, they've betrayed you. They've trapped you. They're eating your food. And they're waiting to take the rest of your stuff. They're going to leave you high and dry. God is saying, you have a carnal security, Edom. You have played the fool. You have put all your confidence in men. You have rejected Jehovah. You have rebelled against him. You have made yourself a nuisance and an enemy of the people of God of Zion. And you've aligned yourself with all of the pagan nations, with other pagan nations. And now those who are closest to you are going to sack you. They're going to bankrupt you. They're going to rob you blind. You have a carnal security. God is saying to Edom, when I come for you, when I come for you, Edom, nothing will remain. Your pride will be turned to shame in the face of an omnipotent God. Isn't this true? This is true of the individual. This is true of every sinner outside of Jesus Christ. There's a carnal security. We find security in our morality. We have this elevated lifestyle, security in our family, in our friends, in our money, in our job, in our health. There's all this carnal security. And God basically is saying in his word, when I come for you, when I come for you, nothing will be left. Your pride is going to be turned into shame. Treasures on this earth, none of them are beyond the reach of God. All the wealth of Edom is going to be taken away. You can take the most prized possessions and put them in Fort Knox. You can put them in a place that you think is the most impenetrable place that no one can break into. God says, I'll get it. I'll come for it. I'm going to take it away. You're not outside my reach ever. Whatever you have, I can dispose of. Don't put your trust in the treasures of this earth. Thirdly, God will destroy your power. So God will destroy your pomp. God will destroy your position. God will destroy your power. Verses 8 and 9. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, understanding out of Mount Esau, and thy mighty men, O Teman, one of the cities, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the Mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Here is Edom, and they have something of a reputation. We get this. This comes across in various places in pagan literature as well, you know, in non-religious literature as well. They have this reputation for being savvy, for having sound thinking. They have this reputation for, you know, other people can be tricked, but not us. We have solid scholars. We have, you know, intellectually astute people. We have our act together. The Lord says, it's going to be gone. I'm taking away the wise men. I'm taking away your understanding, verse 8. I'm taking away your mighty men, in verse 9. God is going to remove all of that. Even an ability to be astute about political, military, economic, national, and other things. The ability to be astute about those things. I'm going to remove it all from you. I'm going to take it away. When God prepares a people for destruction, He removes sound thinking to make the way for their ruin. He removes sound thinking to make the way for their ruin. And destroy your wise men. Understanding will be removed. Mighty men will be gone. The application of what God says to one pagan nation, Edom, has equal application to every other nation, then and since. Which means that the application of this text is a shoe-in for our own nation as well as the nations of Europe and other nations in the world. Think with me, first of all, about this verses 8 and 9 in this regard. Destroy the wise men out of Edom, understanding out of Mount Esau, mighty men be dismayed, making the way for slaughter. You think, in our own nation, you know, there was a day when, even when they weren't Christian, there were astute men of significant stature who had a place. And the best leaders were gleaned from the best places and put in the best positions. And they may not have been God-fearing, but there was the cream was taken, and some of the best thinkers and so on were given positions. Those days are long gone. We have the most vile, irresponsible, dumb-headed, unintellectual people exalted to some of the highest places. People who are not just lacking in the ability to be astute, they're almost freakish in their inability to grasp what appears to be basic common sense. You look at our own court system. God's removed wisdom. He's removed understanding. He's dismayed the mighty men. You look at leaders. You look at the economic policies of our nation. And you know, we have a dollar that's been reduced to 5 cents or something like that. You know, that's depreciated 95% in 100 years or less. You have trillions upon trillions upon trillions of dollars in debt. We can't even comprehend what those numbers mean or look like. And the policy is, well, we're so deep into the hole that you can never see your way out. So the solution is go out and spend more money. The Lord has removed the wise and has removed understanding. We're being reduced to the most foolish levels of incomprehensible ignorance. You look at military decisions. You look at the policies with regards to social issues and so on. And it is insane. I mean, you have to say to yourself, this is insane. And it's not like we have a bunch of, you know, political leaders who are standing around saying, this is insane. There aren't people standing around, political leaders saying, this is insane. Far from it. They're running along with the bandwagon. And there is the removal of wisdom and of understanding, and mighty men have been dismayed. And it's incomprehensible. The fact is, unless we repent, ruin is all that's left. Without repentance, ruin. If God said these things of Edom, how much more do they apply to other nations like our own? You remember the days of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And Ahab was a fool who had been made king. And he couldn't have been more foolish. And what does he do? He calls all the false prophets and says, tell me what I want to hear. And they tell him what he wants to hear, and he goes and does it. And Jehoshaphat says, isn't there a real prophet in the land? Well, there is Micaiah, but he never tells me what I want to hear. Go get him. Micaiah comes and he says, you know, I know why I'm here. You know, go out and do what you want. He says, no, tell me what you're really supposed to say. And he says, well, go out and God's going to kill you. I knew you'd tell me what I didn't want to hear. You know, it's absolute foolishness. So he says, okay, because you told me what is true, you go to prison. And he says, and you're not getting out until I come back from battle, Ahab. Micaiah says, if you come back from battle, the word of the Lord hasn't come from me. You had foolishness, pig-headed, idolatrous, rebellious, incomprehensible ignorance. And this is what we're talking about. He's removed wisdom, he's removed understanding, he's removed the mighty men. Same thing could be said of what we've seen before. The Lord says, you want to put your trust in your position? I will empty your coffers. I will bankrupt you. I will make your allies to deceive you and to turn on you and consume all your stuff. That's what he says to Edom. You're going to rebel against me, Jehovah, and you're going to rebel against the aid that you should be giving to Zion. I'm going to take away your position. The application is just as pertinent to ourselves. Go back to the first point. God will destroy your pomp. He says, your pride has deceived you. You think you're invincible. You think you're a world power. You think that no one can topple you. You think that you're in a position, geographically, militarily, and so on, that is untouchable. You say, who can bring us down? Nobody can. It scares the living daylights out of me to think that our nation says that sort of thing, because God says in verse 4, I can bring you down. I will bring you down. Your pride has deceived you. You feel invincible. But you are not. You have forgotten your smallness. You think that your military power and your wealth and so on is going to secure you. I'm going to blow on it like dust off of the shelf in your house. And you're going to go into a cloud and descend nothing on the floor below the shelf. He's saying there is foolishness. In essence, God says to Edom, you want folly? I'll give you folly. I'll give you folly to your fill. The way of sin puts us in the way of danger. Way of sin puts us in the way of destruction. If you're not going to trust in God, and if you're going to put your confidence in men, then you're going to end up empty. You're going to end up under God's hammer, under his iron scepter. We are not to look to man for protection. He says, wise men, men of understanding, mighty men will all be swept away. We are to look to God. God will destroy your pomp. God will destroy your position. God will destroy your power. He's saying, Edom, I don't share my glory with anybody, and I never have, and I never will. And so if you want to rise up against me, and if you want to pursue my cause, to fight against my cause rather than for my cause, then there's only one answer. You must go. And they went. God did what he said. They are no more. They failed to heed the prophet's word, and thus the word of the prophet was fulfilled in them. This is a message that comes to every nation, our own included. It's a message that comes to every individual. We all find ourselves in the microcosm in a similar set of circumstances. God will destroy our personal pomp and position and power if we're not bowing the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God brings his word to Edom. Lord willing, if we're spared, next week we'll go on to consider verses 10 and following, the reasons for this destruction? What has provoked God to issue this destruction? So let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious Lord and our God, all glory, honor, and praise belongs unto the King of heaven. We, O Lord, desire to use our life, as brief and as small as it is, to use our strength to bring you glory, to aid the cause of your kingdom, to exalt your name. Strengthen that desire. We pray for our erring nation. We're conscious, O Lord, that our own nation has said, "Who shall bring me down to the ground?" Do we know, O Lord, that it is a fearful thing to rise up against the Lord, to forsake your law, to rebel against Christ, to work against his cause? Lord, we pray that you would look with pity upon us and grant us repentance. Our desire is for mercy, that in wrath you would remember mercy. Grant us repentance. Help us as well, O Lord, to bow down before you, and because of our loyalty to you, to your cause, we would rather see, as hard as it is for us to say, we would rather see our nation laid aside, washed away, rather than for your glory to be impugned. We are more interested in your glory than our own comfort, and we pray that you would glorify yourself in our midst. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.